All right, welcome. Welcome to Emmanuel this morning. It's good to see all of you. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. And as we're flipping over in those pages or on your device today, if you weren't with us, last week we began a series on sacrifice and what a summer of surrender and submission looks like. And we talked about a yoke and what that meant and not allowing us to, you know, slip out from under the yoke that the Lord puts on us, but to stay there because He partners with us in that process. And that's a good thing because we know that when we're weak that He can be strong. And so Galatians 5:1, we didn't share this last week, but let me give this one to you. Galatians 5:1 says this: "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." And so we don't want to come out from under that yoke of freedom that the Lord's given us. We want to stay toggled and tethered to Him and make sure that we're in the right place doing what He wants us to do. So in this message, we're going to talk about the cross. And the cross is one of the greatest, it's probably the biggest symbol that we have of Christianity, isn't it? A cross. I mean, how many of you are wearing a cross today? Some of you are doing that. We have a cross in our in our building here. We have crosses outside. There's crosses everywhere. And they're symbols of what it means to follow Jesus. And so the cross is one of those things that the Lord tells us to take up to follow Him. It's one of those symbols of surrender, sacrifice, and submission. And when you read the New Testament, you can't separate the New Testament doctrine from that symbol of the cross in the submission, the surrender, and also in the sacrifice of following Him. And so in this message, I've taken some information from Brian Bell in his commentary and also Wiest Word Studies. And so if you like to dig into the scripture a little bit and know word studies and definitions of Greek words, I would challenge you, get the volume set of Wiest Word Studies. They're really, really good, and I've used those for decades. Really good. So Matthew 10, verse 38, and this is the only place this is found in the Gospels, chapter 10, says this: "If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it." And so that's only found in Matthew 10. And then chronologically, 6 to 9 months later, Jesus reiterates that in Matthew 16, and this is what He says in verse 24. Jesus said to His disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man came with His angels in the glory of His Father and will judge all people according to their deeds." And so what I want to accomplish this morning is I want us to not just hear what the Lord tells us and how this message relates to each one of us, because I think there's a uniqueness and there's a very clear assignment that God has for each one of us, not just things to do, but assignments. And then if we're not sure of that or what that looks like, what I want to pray is that God will show us what that means and how that is lived out practically for each one of us. How many of you are open to that today? You want to not just hear what He says, but you want to do what He tells you, all right? So we do that today, Lord. We stop and we think about our own lives and where we're at and how we want to best serve You and how we want to best be a blessing to as many people as we can. And so I pray, Lord, that You would open up the Word to us, that it would come alive to us in our hearts, that we would realize and understand what Your will is for each one of our lives. And then, Lord, we would be able to apply it very practically and how that lives out in each one of us, especially in our lives today. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So it's talked about twice, Matthew 10 and Matthew 16. And it reminds us that each of us have a responsibility as a believer to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. Not just flippantly, but wholeheartedly. And notice what verse 24 says of Matthew 16. He says, "If any of you wants to be my follower," if any of you wants to be my follower. So that's a voluntary thing that we're invited to be a part of. Like, it's an invitation for us to come alongside Jesus and to be with him. And so it's not mandatory. You know, this is not a, I'll say it like this. We're not drafted. We're not drafted into this thing called Christianity. This is a voluntary thing that we sign up for or we agree to. But wouldn't it be a lot easier if the Lord made us do it? Like if he just said, no, this is what you're doing, and you don't have a choice in it. And it maybe would be a little bit easier in that aspect, because we wouldn't have any decision-making qualities or policy with that. We just have to do what he tells us, and we just become that way, and that's the way it would be, and there's no discussion. I thought about that, and I thought, yeah, in one sense, it would be easy for us to be that way. Of course, there's free will involved with that. And then I thought, well, it would make my job a lot easier as a pastor, because I wouldn't have to convince you guys to follow the Lord. I wouldn't have to, you know, preach the word. But then I thought about this. I thought, well, I'd be without out a job then. I wouldn't have anything to do. And I thought, well, that wouldn't be too good. I kind of like what I'm doing, and so I want to continue with that. And so we all have a responsibility to follow the Lord, but it's not mandated. It's voluntary, and it means this. It means that if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus, that we have to follow his teachings and do what he does and do what he did, and that we would enter into fellowship with him. And so that's a great privilege to be invited to be a part of that. But unfortunately, very few people take that invitation. Very few people. The Bible says that the way to life is very narrow, but the way to destruction is very what? It's very broad. Few people find the way of life because they don't take the invitation. They don't take it seriously. They just kind of treat it like, well, I can take it or leave it, or whatever that looks like. And so how committed are you to Jesus? You know, first I was going to say this. I was going to say, how much do you love him? But we would all say that we love Jesus, don't we? Like, we would all, like, we would be foolish to say, if I were to ask you, okay, how many of you love Jesus? Okay, all of you would raise your hands. But let me say it to you like this. How many of you are committed to him? How many of you do what he tells you to do? How many of you are going to follow him even when it's hard, or even when it costs you more than you bargained for, more than you're thinking about? Well, then it kind of becomes a little more hazy, doesn't it? It becomes a little more complicated. We say we love him, but are we really going to live our lives for him? Are we really going to follow him when it gets tough? And so in this message today, we're going to talk about denying ourselves, we're going to talk about taking up our cross, and we're going to talk about following him. And the first two, denying ourselves and taking up our cross, are really the foundation. We says it's the foundation, or the direction, if you will, that is laid so that we can know which way we're going. But how that lives out practically, or what that looks like for us, is the following part. So the one is denying ourselves, taking up our cross. But the following part, following him, that's where it's practically lived out. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, those three things. Let's get right into this. The first one is this: denying yourself. What does that mean? It means that we forget our own interests, if you will. That we let him, not just once, but that we decide and desire to follow him no matter what. To depart from our own self-centeredness and our own interests. When we initially came to Jesus, that's what we signed up for, wasn't it? That we would deny ourselves and follow him. That we would depart from our own way, our own selfishness, our own desires, and that we would follow him. But what maybe we failed to realize is that that wasn't just a one-time deal. It wasn't just a one-time decision. That when we decided that we were going to follow Jesus, that this is an ongoing process of surrender and sacrifice and submission to him. And that's where it gets difficult being a believer, is that it requires something of us. It's where we make Jesus Lord of our lives. It's where we die to ourselves, and it's where we yield to the Spirit. So it's not one of self-rejection or self-loathing or turning away of everything that you enjoy, but it's a surrendering to his will and the refusal of the right to run your life. How many of you like to be in charge? How many of you like to call the shots? How many of you like to run your own life? Does anybody like to do that? Okay. How far has that got you so far? How's that worked out for you? Okay? Maybe in some ways it's become comfortable to you or very common to you. But what you probably realize is that there's always something missing. There's always something lacking in that process. But it's a denial of self. It's not a denial to self, but it's a denial. It's a denial of self. So it's a dying to ourselves in that sense. It's where we come to the end of our own ambitions, our own goals, our own desires, and our own selfish way, and where we decide as people, individually, that we dethrone ourselves off of the throne of life and we allow Jesus to be in charge and to be the leader and to be for us to be the follower. So what does that look like? Well, probably if you're like me, you're a bit selfish. Anybody a bit selfish? How many of you are a lot selfish? Anybody a lot selfish? Or a bit selfish? Yeah. We're probably more selfish than we know, aren't we? Like, we don't want to admit that. Or how self-centered are we? Are we pretty self-centered? Any self-centered people here? Yeah, it becomes pretty easy to be that way. And I'll say, like, don't you think that we've been in it for so long, we don't even realize when we're being selfish or when we're being self-centered? Like, we don't even realize it. We don't even think about it because it's so... We're so entrenched in it. It's all around us. Our whole culture, our whole society is bent on pleasure and selfishness and self-centeredness. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, it says that in one of the characteristics of the last days would be that men would love pleasure rather than God. And so how many of you know that that's where we're at today? We're living in a time when people love pleasure more than they love God. And that word pleasure is an interesting word because it's where we get the English word hedonism. And hedonism is defined in the English dictionary as a doctrine that pleasure or happiness is the highest good. So the highest good is for you to be happy. That's what hedonism is. And it's an addiction to an obsession for pleasure as a way of life. How many of you can relate to that? Like, that's where we live. That's where we are today. I don't think that there has ever been a culture that has been more fixated and focused on pleasure than the one that we're living in right now. I don't think there's ever been a culture that's ever existed upon the foundation of creation where we have been so preoccupied and so fixated with comfort and pleasure and self-centeredness and selfishness more than any other time that's ever existed on the foundation of the world but right now. So what do you do with that? What does that look like? We have to cognitively choose to deny ourselves. We have to make it part of our agenda and importance in our lives for us to live that way. It's a pride of wanting our own way. It's a stubbornness where we think we know better and we know what's best with life. And the unfortunate thing is that's what the enemy wants us to focus on. Romans 8, verse 17 says this, "And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share in his suffering." I was talking to Pastor Lauren the other day, and we were just talking about suffering and how, as Pentecostals and Charismatics, we don't have a very good theology of suffering. Matter of fact, most of us grew up with, if anything hard or anything difficult happened to most of us, we'd say it's of the devil. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Get behind me, Satan, right? If something bad happens or if we come against any struggle or any type of suffering whatsoever, it's got to be of the devil. It's got to be of the devil. But here's the truth. The truth is that if we're going to follow Jesus, there's going to be an element of suffering that's attached to it, which goes against our culture. It goes against the way we think and the way we live. And so it's counterintuitive to be that way. So we have to change the way we think and change the way we see life because it's not always the same. Matter of fact, living in the kingdom of God is generally completely opposite of living in the kingdom of the world and following the world system. So who's the center of your life? Who's the center of your life? Is it you or Jesus? Is it somebody else or is it Jesus? Like who have you put on the throne of your life? Who have you allowed to be the center of? Let me say it like this. Who's calling the shots in your life? Who's in charge? Who's in control? And it says here that we deny ourselves in order to do that, and then we take up our cross to follow him. Now, taking up your cross to follow him, Luke 9, verse 23 says daily. Luke's the only gospel writer that captures that little tag. Take up your cross daily. Now, I resent him for that. Because it would have been really more doable if he just would have said, take up your cross, because then you could ascertain that that'd be just once. Okay, I did that, I checked that off, and now I can move on. But Luke adds daily. So it's a daily process. It's a daily journey. And for some of us, it's a moment-by-moment concept that we decide daily or moment-by-moment that we're going to die to ourselves, not just once, but that we're going to live for him and we're going to do what he tells us moment by moment and day after day. Now, the condemned Roman prisoner was compelled to carry his own crossbeam. And when Jesus said this, he said, if anybody wants to follow me, he needs to deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. In their minds, when he spoke this, the disciples, they would have known what he was talking about. Matter of fact, we don't know for sure. Maybe there was a crucifixion that was in action when Jesus said this. Maybe there was one that was going on. I mean, it was a daily occurrence for people to be crucified. So for Jesus to say this, in their minds they would have recognized, man, that's not something that's very inviting. I mean, we come down on Peter a lot for denying Jesus, but I want to tell you something. If you had ever witnessed a crucifixion, you would have had to rethink your faith. You would have had to think, man, is this worth it or not? I don't know if I want to be a part of this. Because the crucifixion was a very, very ugly, horrific, torturous way to die. It's probably the worst way to die. And so carrying your cross through the city, the heart of the city, was an admission that the Roman Empire was correct in its sentence that was given to that person in their sentence of death that was opposed upon the prisoner, and that Rome was right and the prisoner was wrong. And so what that tells us is that when we decide that we're going to take up our cross and follow Jesus daily, we are saying that we are giving up the right to be right. We are giving up the right to be in charge of our lives and that we're going to follow him. And so it's a picture of what that looks like. It took every bit of ounce of that person's courage and stamina to carry their crossbeam. And whether they liked it or not, you guys, they were all in. They had to be all in to do that. They had to be physically all in. They had to be, even if they didn't want to be mentally, they had to do that in order to get to the place where they were executed. How all in are we in this thing? Are we flippant with our faith? Do we just pick and choose what we want? Like, okay, I'll do this, but now I won't do that, or I'll do this then, but I won't do it now, and so on and so forth. Or are we all in all the time? You see, that's what God calls us to be. That's what the picture looks like. And so it's to do what he ought to do rather than what he likes to do. A cross is that which puts a man on self-restraints and self-denials. You see, we live in a time where there is no self-restraint and where there's no self-denial. But the difference between you and me as believers is that we deny ourselves and we restrain ourselves oftentimes from what we want to do or what we desire to do what he wants us to do and what he desires for us to do. It's saying yes to his will and his way. It's doing a thing that could be disagreeable, but or bearing something that's painful to bear, but it's the right thing to do nonetheless. J.M. MacDonald says this. He says, now listen to this quote. He says, every man has his cross to lift and carry, and perhaps on it to be killed for Christ's sake. It is not a place to rebuke Jesus for bringing him to it. But when he finds it, listen to this part, when he finds it, to lift it and to shame the devil. Let me say it like this, you guys. When you take up your cross and follow Jesus daily, the devil doesn't know what to do with that. Like the devil has no answer for that. The devil has no counter to that at all. Like it completely messes up the devil's game plan for your life. When you decide to follow Jesus and deny yourself, the devil has no recourse for that. He doesn't even know what to do with that because it's so uncommon and it's so effective that he has no countermeasure to know what to do against you because of that. And so it's the thing that we ought to do more than anything else is to follow God with our whole heart, no matter what it costs us in life. Galatians 2:20 says this, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, it's not just believing the Lord, it's following him. And these days, you guys, we have a lot of believers. We have a lot of believers, but we don't have a lot of followers. And that belief has to translate into following the Lord. You can't just believe one time and then let it go from there. You have to believe and continue to believe. And the way that belief continues is by following him every step of the way. Because he knows better, he knows what's up, and he knows what's best for you and I in our lives. And so the following process is how it's practically lived out. What does it mean to follow the Lord? It actually means to take the same road as another takes. It's to let him follow with me, is what the Lord says. Now that should bring a lot of comfort to us because we're not in this journey alone. Like he's with us in the process. So he doesn't just call us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross, but he says this. He says, if you do that, and you deny yourself and you do it daily, I'm gonna come along with you. I'm gonna come along beside you. And listen to what this says. It doesn't mean that we follow behind him or that he's behind us, but he is accompanying us together, taking the same road, which takes fellowship along with him on that road. It's where our whole life is characterized by a habitual coming after and taking up the cross, where we are not our own anymore, but we belong to the Lord. He and you and I, we are his property. This becomes or should be a very habitual thing that we do, a moment-by-moment occurrence. Like Deb said, this muscle memory where we just do it automatically, where we do it instinctively, that we don't have to be coaxed into it, that we don't have to be talked into it, that we instinctively follow him and do what he tells us to do because we're disciples of him. We're not just believers of him, but we're disciples of him where we follow him with every ounce of our ability and every ounce of who we are. That's where true life happens. Galatians 5:24 says this, those who belong to Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross. They've been crucified there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So what does it mean to follow the Lord simply? Like, what does that mean? I think we get a glimpse of it from that scripture. And I think it's that we do what the Spirit tells us to do. We follow the Lord. We hear his voice and we do his will. And I think it's as simple as that. Maybe some of you are thinking, well, what if I don't hear correctly? Or what if I don't get it right? Well, here's what you have. You have the Word of God. And so if you are having trouble distinguishing between, was it the Spirit of God, or is it my own self, or is it something else, you have the Word of God that will confirm what the Spirit's saying to you, and vice versa. So we have two avenues to follow the Lord in a very clear and distinct way. We have the Bible, and we have the Spirit of God that is combined, that helps us on our journey through life. I want to tell you something, and if you don't hear anything that I'm going to say, listen to this what I'm about to say. Those two things will never be in conflict to one another. If a spirit tells you to do something that is not according to the Word of God, it is not the Spirit of God. The Word of God is your source, it's your map, and it's your ruler stick for life. And the Spirit of God will guide you and confirm the Word of God to help you and I live our lives in following the Lord. Now, Giuseppe Garibaldi, he was the great Italian general and patriot and politician. He led 1,000 volunteers to capture Sicily and Naples in 1860, and this is what he said. He told his recruits, he said, "I offer you neither pay nor quarters nor provisions, but I offer you hunger, thirst, forced marches, battles, and death. Let him who loves his country in his heart and not with his lips only follow me." And you see, for centuries, men and women have had a wide variety of courses to follow and causes to join up with or to hook our wagons to. But here's the thing. We have never had a king, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is the supreme commander of everything. We're invited to come alongside him. We're invited to be a part of this thing, to deny ourselves and to follow the general, the captain of our host into glory. And men and women over the centuries have given their lives for flippant causes, for causes that perished. But we've been invited to be a part of the greatest cause that has ever existed upon the foundation of the world, to partner ourselves with Jesus. Hallelujah. That's what we've been invited to. That's what we can be a part of. And yet we don't do it. We don't deny ourselves. We don't take up our cross. We do what we want to do. We don't follow him wholeheartedly. We're flippant. We are flaky. And we do what we want to do. Many, many men and women would have loved to have been and witnessed what you see and what you've experienced in this life, and we're not able to. And today we have it all in front of us. And yet, many times we don't choose correctly. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 says this, "Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have disregarded everything else, counting it as garbage." Some versions say dung. I've counted it as dung. I've counted it as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. You see, Jesus didn't come to make your life easy. That's not why he died. He did not die to make your life easy. He died to make you great. And great has to do with suffering. Everything significant in your life happened at a cost. Whether it was going back to school, whether it was going through a hardship, a divorce, a death, whatever that looks like for you in your life, where you had to trust God, where you had to follow God, nothing can compare and nothing can substitute for those times where you had to depend on God, when there was nobody else, when there was nothing else to lean on, when there was nothing else to count on, because everything else was gone, and yet he was there. He was the one. You can never substitute anything for those moments of great sorrow and sacrifice and suffering. For it's in those moments where you grew and you grow the most and are the most valuable in your life. But you know what we want to do? We want to get rid of those things. We don't want to go through those things because it's painful. And nobody likes pain. And yet that's where the most value is in this life. So we bring this to conclusion today. Dennis Easter said this. He said, Jesus is more concerned about your growth and development, and I added this word, maturity, than he is your happiness. Jesus' ultimate goal was not to make you happy. I don't think the Lord necessarily wants to make you unhappy, but that's not his primary goal. Jesus' primary goal and vision for your life is not to make you happy. I don't know what kind of gospel you've heard, and I don't know what you've been listening to, but I'll tell you this. The American gospel is that you be happy. The pursuit of happiness. But I want to tell you something. The Bible does not say that. The Bible is not concerned about your happiness. The Bible is concerned of your growth and maturity and you being a disciple and you being a follower of Jesus and a believer in Him. That's what the enemy wants to confuse you with and us with is that happiness is the arrival, that comfort is that's the destination. That's not the destination. You can do that when you get to heaven. Here and now is a time for us to take up our cross and to follow Him and to do what He tells us to do. I thought about that. I thought, what does that look like for each one of us? For me, it was a process. For me, it was something that I guess I could say I stumbled upon it, because nothing in my life, as far as the big stuff, nothing in my life ever went as I planned it. Nothing. Well, with the exception of marrying my wife. That was it. That was the big thing. Like, that was my plan, and that actually happened. But all the other stuff never went as I planned. Never went as I planned. Nothing like that. And so for me, it was a process of, along the way, doing what the Lord told me to do. Just a little snapshot real quick. I fought going into the ministry like a lot of pastors and preachers do. And there was an evangelist that was here at Emmanuel years ago on Duval. Some of you remember him, Jim Maloney. And I came to that meeting that night, and I told the Lord, I said, if you tell me to go to Bible college, I'll go. If you tell me in this service tonight, I'll go. And he called people up to pray, and when he laid his hands on me, he said, you need to be open to go to Bible college. So that's pretty like, oh, okay, that's what I'm supposed to do. I mean, that's pretty clear, isn't it? And so I went, but I didn't want to be a pastor. When I got to Bible college, I thought, you know, I'll go to graduate school and I'll be a military chaplain. So that was my plan. And when I got to my senior year in Bible college, I went to lunch with one of my professors, and he said, you know, Blaine, you need to really think about being a pastor. And I was like, I don't think so. It's not really a good fit for me. It's not a good look for me. I don't think I'm going to do that. And because of a sequence of events, when I graduated, I went to work with a pastor that needed help with his church because he was a full-time farmer. And so I went there to help him. It was in a town of 300 people. In our church, we had 50 people in our church in a town of 300. And one day he came to me and he looked at me and he said, I think it's time for you to pastor your own church. It's like, again, no way. It's 23 years old. 23 years old. And so that's what I did. I launched out and did that. But every step of the way, I tried to do what the Lord told me to do. It never looked like I thought it would look like. It nearly always went against the plan that I had in my mind. But the point that I'm trying to make is this, is that how do you follow the Lord? What does that look like? Here's the way it looks. Do what He tells you to do. It's simple. It's not complex. Don't overthink it. If He tells you to do this, then do it. And that looks different for every one of us because we all have a different cross to bear. We're not called to bear Jesus' cross. He's already done that. We're called to bear our own cross. We're called to follow on our journey with Him along the way. And so what I want us to do as you stand with me today, he said this in verse 25. If you want to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life, you'll save it. The next to the last song that we sang was one of surrender. We talked about what, hearing this message, what that looked like. But today, I think it demands a response in this moment, that we would respond by surrendering our lives to him. Most of you here, if not a good bit of you, probably all of you, maybe there's a few exceptions, have you're believers. Like, you've given the Lord your life. But how well are you doing at surrendering and your following? How well are you doing with that? Maybe you did it once before and you've done well, but over the last season or the last few days or months, you haven't done as good as you need to do. And you realize, you know, I need to take up my cross daily and follow him. So if my leaders would come, council members, elders, designated prayer people, if you guys would join me here. And I want us to dim the lights a little bit. And as we sing this song, if there's an area in your life that you need to surrender to him, I want you to do that today. I want you to surrender it all to him. Is he worth it? Is he worthy? Is there anybody greater? Let's do that.